Well, good morning. As Ben had just mentioned, my name is Mario Coronado. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you. I don't take it for granted. I'm thankful for to Nate, to Mark, to both Marks for giving me this opportunity. It is just an honor and a pleasure. As Ben had mentioned, I've been married to my wife, Janet, for 13 years. We have four kids. We have the fifth one on the way. And I'm part of the Newhall Bible study, so half of those kids are basically mine. it's a fun season for us. But we look forward to what the Lord has. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I thought that this would be a fitting text for us, not just this morning, but in the season that we are in. It's a great passage for us to continually ponder upon, no matter what season in life we might be in, whether it's times of difficulty, trials, or maybe everything is going well and we are extremely blessed. We are to continually fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think this passage exhorts us to do that continually. So as you can make your way to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. God's word reads, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you grateful for your word. Grateful that you are with us in this race that is before us, Lord. Grateful that you sustain us, that you provide us the mercy and the grace. You are the fountain of that, Lord. And you ask us to draw from you continually, and we need that this morning. Help us to fix our eyes upon your Son, the author and perfecter of our faith. Be glorified in the message, Lord. Guard my mouth. Prepare the hearts of your hearers, of your people, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it would go without saying that we are in a different season here at Grace Community Church. There are a lot of questions that are swirling around. You know, who will be our next pastor? How is the leadership doing? And what will Grace Community Church be like in the next 5 to 10 years? Will it still have that same impact that it has for so many years? While it's easy to look at those things, and those are right questions to ponder, I want to turn our attention really more upon what is before us. What about you? What about your race? Have you taken the time to see your walk with the Lord? What does your race look like right now? I think that's the goal of our passage. The Christian life is not easy by any measure. If we are promised anything, it is that we will face trials, tribulation, difficulties. The Christian life in the New Testament is often compared to a warfare, a spiritual warfare. It is a fight, for sure. It is a struggle, but many times it's described as a race. That Greek word agone is where we derive, that actually is for race, is where we derive that word agony. Agony. A race requires hard work, discipline. It requires determination, perseverance. And I think the book of Hebrews draws that out as its message is for all the believers to endure, to persevere until the very end. Well, church history is littered with great examples of people who have run the race well, who have finished well. And our thoughts immediately go to our beloved pastor, who finished well. And again, church history is filled with so many great Christians who have run the race well. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 paints the Christian life as a race, a grueling one that demands endurance, focus, and faith. It reminds us that we can draw our encouragement from those who have ran before us. They are a great cloud of witnesses for us. They've gone before us, they've lived faithfully. And one example that I think is fitting for where we're at now is a gentleman by the name of Eric Little. Eric Little. He is famously known as the Flying Scotsman, the Olympic runner whose story was told in Chariots of Fire. In the 1924 Paris Olympics, he refused to run in what he was favored to win, the 100-meter race. He chose not to run in that race, and many would say, why? You're the favorite. Why would you not run in that race? Well, because the race was to be held on a Sunday, and his convictions were firm on glorifying the Lord on that day. But instead, he opted to run in another race, the 400-meter race, a race that he was not expected to win. He didn't train for that kind of a race. If you have run track at all, they're two different races. It's two different types of training. Well, he was not favored to win, and yet he opted to run in it. Well, the day of the race, he was handed a note from 1 Samuel 2:30, which read, "He that honors me, I will honor." Well, you could imagine what this did for Eric Little. He ran with an unshakable sense of purpose. He won the race. Not only did he win, he did it by setting a new world record, a new world record. But I would even say that his greatest race was not on the track. It was in China, where he served as a missionary. During a time of political turmoil and Japanese occupation, he faced real trials there. Separation from his family, hunger, disease, imprisonment in a Japanese internment camp. And then he eventually would die in 1945 from a brain tumor, just months before the camp was liberated. And yet those who were interviewed and talked to after the liberation described Eric Little as a man who was an unbroken man, a beacon of light, a man who had such great peace and sacrifice and joy about him. He taught children. He gave away his food often. He would mediate between conflicts, and he served tirelessly. At times, he would even run with the children, racing them with a brain tumor in his head. One of his most well-known quotes captures his life and his ministry life, I think, quite well. He once said, "Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins." God is not helpless among the ruins. Little understood what it meant to run a race with endurance, with perseverance. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. This is what we're called to do. He fixed his eyes on Jesus, not on worldly recognition, though it was there for him to take. He chose to throw that aside and fix his eyes on Jesus to run a race that mattered. So when Hebrews says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us," looking to Jesus, we have many examples of individuals who've done that quite well. Eric Little's life reminds us that such a race is not easy, but it is worth it. The real prize isn't a gold medal, and it's not a trophy. The real prize is glory for the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25, where Paul there says, "Those who run in a race all run for a perishable crown. But those who run in the race of faith, our prize is an imperishable crown." Well, the audience here in the book of Hebrews was running a very difficult race. It was a difficult time for them. Just to bring some context into this letter, these were newly converted Christians from Judaism who'd now converted to Christianity. They've professed the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. But Christianity was heavily persecuted during this time. So one of the things that they were doing is they were contemplating going back to Judaism because Judaism at that time was not being persecuted. And so over and over again, the author in the book of Hebrews is saying, Christ is better than everything. Christ is better than the Old Testament practices, than Moses. Initially, what he's saying is there is nothing to go back to. There's nothing to go back to. Christ is superior. The message really is this, that while many were falling away, the author is exhorting believers to run the course and to keep their eyes on Jesus. The reminder is that Jesus has endured. And because he has endured his race, we can endure our race as well. Well, if you look with me at the text, we see that word therefore, which connects everything that comes prior to that. It stems from a couple different previous therefores that begin back in chapter 10, verse 19, in light of the Lord's perfect sacrifice and his sufficiency. The author exhorts them in verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Skip down to verse 23 of chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Skip down to verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You keep going and we finally bump into chapter 11. And one of the questions that I think we ask ourselves at this point, after a continual exhortation to endure, the question should be, okay, well, how do I do that? How? Well, then we see an example of individuals, Old Testament saints, who have done that quite well when you get to chapter 11. Were these faithful individuals perfect in every way? Not at all. Only Christ was perfect in his race. Only Christ was, and which is what leads us to now chapter 12. The author there says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. He includes himself in the midst of believers. So the expectation is that all believers will face difficulty. Keep your eyes on Jesus that you may finish the race well. So in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, it gives us three keys to help you endure the race of faith, so that you may be strengthened to finish well. This passage gives us three keys to help us endure the race of faith so that we may be strengthened to finish well. In verse 1, we will see the call to endure, the call to endurance. Verse 2, we will see the focus of our endurance. In verse 3, we will see the encouragement of our endurance. First, we must see that this call is a call to run, but it is a call to run with endurance. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, we begin with therefore, which ties everything that has come before that chapter, which really ties chapter 11 with chapter 12. Chapter 11 is not there for historical purposes. It's there to motivate the readers and us, by extension, to run the race well. The author's concluding commendation of faith in chapter 11, there in verse 39 and 40, the author is highlighting this unity that Old Testament believers have with new covenant believers, and that ultimately all of us will be brought into completion together, that those who came before will not be brought to fulfillment apart from those under the new covenant. And we see that in chapter 11, 39 and 40, where the author says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive that what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. The emphasis is on corporate identity, and it continues into this section. These predecessors in the faith are being portrayed as surrounding us continually, not actually, but really by their witness, by their own lives. That word surrounding, perichomai, is to to embrace, to come alongside in extra-biblical passages or extra-biblical writings. It's used at times as a physical hug. But here, however, it's used metaphorically. It is described metaphorically, depicting the Old Testament saints as those who are looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and everything that he would do on behalf of his people, and all of us now looking back to what he has already done at the cross. So they're looking forward, we're looking back, and both groups finding their fulfillment in Christ, who stands at the center of all of redemptive history. It's connecting both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. They're described as a cloud, so great a cloud of witnesses. It is to indicate a great host of people, something that's vast, something that's dense. Such a great is actually in the emphatic there to emphasize, really, God's faithfulness in the work of his people. Time and time again, God is faithful to bring all of his people all the way to the finish line. Now, by way of clarification, I will say that these witnesses are not looking down from heaven. They're not looking down from heaven, but rather their lives have already borne witness to their faith and the greatness of Christ. They're not fans in the stands. They're not in heaven looking down. They're not concerned about anything here. They are dwelling in the presence of their Savior. They are surrounding us continually, not in an omnipresent way, but by their testimony, by their faithfulness in running the race. It's to see them as a collective whole in the faithfulness of God. Their lives are an example given to the church to encourage us so that we may run with endurance and perseverance. This is what is meant to run. Oh, this is what is meant to have such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I will say this. Others have ran a race similar to yours. It is true that perhaps the circumstances that you may be going through are specific only to you, but on another sense, another faithful brother or sister in Christ has run that race. Be encouraged that God has been faithful to them, and he will be faithful to you, depending in whatever season you might be in. And your race does matter. Your race does matter. Because people are always looking. You know, what an incredible race that our beloved pastor ran. But your race matters just as much. You may not be as popular as John MacArthur, our beloved pastor. But your race matters to your children. They will look upon you in times of difficulty and trials, and they will see how faithful you were to the Lord. So our race matters before those who are in our immediate sphere. But the command here, it comes at the very end of the verse. It is to run the race that is set before you. The ancestors of the faith ran the race, and for many, if not all, it was doubtful if they would even finish, but they did. They were able to finish. And if you are in Christ, you do have a race that is set before you. It was given to you at the moment of salvation. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And in this case, so that we would run in them. We are to run in those good works. And how do we run this race, this God-given race? How do we do it and finish well? Well, we find that in the middle of the verse where it tells us how we ought to run this race. We are to do it by throwing off, laying aside everything that hinders us. Anything that's an encumbrance, anything that hinders us, really, this is to mean to cast aside anything that's bulky, anything that's a weight in your life. Now, remember, we're talking about, and especially in this context, those who have been newly converted to Christianity from Judaism. And that's the context here. They're hanging on to old religious ways, the temple, the ceremonies, practices that weren't wrong per se, because those practices were intended to point to the Messiah. But the Messiah is now here. You are to cast those things aside. They have zero value in light of the one who already fulfilled all of those things. They were pointing to Jesus Christ. These things were, in a sense, baggage in a race that is to be run by faith. They needed to shed off anything that was bulky. All of those weights need to come off in a race that is to be run by faith. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 2 and Galatians 4, where Paul is writing to a church in Galatia, a church has been infiltrated by Judaizers, and they're saying it's Christ plus this. It's Christ plus the Old Testament and the circumcision. It's Christ and Old Testament laws. And we see in Galatians 2 where Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Galatians 4:9, a couple chapters after, he says, "How is it that you have turned your back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, which you desire to be enslaved to all over again?" If you are to run the race of faith, why would you put on the weights back on? Why put those back on? And the imagery here is of a runner who is about to run his race, especially at this time, who would take off a robe or tie anything that's loose together, shed off anything so that they would run the race well and they're not tripped up by their own weight. If we're going to run our own race of faith, we cannot bring works into that. But again, this is we run into the second participle phrase, which is just an ing ending. The first one is that we are continually being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the second one here is that we are to continually lay aside anything that hinders your walk with the Lord. I think for us, it's good to ask, what are those things that are hindering your race at this time? What are those things? Could they be sinful things? And of course, we need to be shedding those things off to the side. But sometimes they're not sinful at all. Maybe there's just a distraction. And those things, those are weights as well that we must cast aside as well if we want to run the race with endurance and with perseverance. But here it's talking about to lay aside the sin. There's an article present there, and I believe it's talking about a very particular sin. You know, we could ask ourselves, what has been the warning throughout this letter so far? And it's really this. It's a letter against unbelief, faithlessness. And that entangles all believers. The idea is that sin easily ensnares and trips up believers as they run the race. But here, I believe the sin that is being talked about is the sin of unbelief. But many have taken this to be a multitude of sins. And I could see that as a plausible point, right? If there's anything sinful in our own lives, that we are to cast that aside and run the race well. But I will say this, that any sin is unbelief. Any sin is unbelief. It is believing that which is false to be true, knowing that God told us that it would not bring anything righteous from it, no real pleasure from it. So in that sense, all sin is an act of unbelief. This is what faithlessness, unbelief does. It entangles your mind, it entangles your logic and dependence, and now you find yourself completely dependent upon yourself to run the race well. You're no longer dependent upon the Lord. And you're depending upon your own, perhaps, wittiness to find your way out. But we must be able to trust the Lord in all of our circumstances. We must have our eyes upon Jesus. I'm reminded of Psalm 23, where it tells us, the Word of God says, He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't say that he will lead us over or under, but he will lead us through those difficulties. He leads us through it because in his sovereignty, those paths are the right path for us at this time. Why? Because he's the one that chose it for us. And in the midst of those paths, times of difficulty, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. For the audience here, they were for sure in a valley. And the author is saying, do not be entangled by your lack of faith, but trust in the Lord, who is the one who has set this specific time before you. So we are to run, if you look at the text, with endurance, the upomeno. This is the capacity to hold up, to bear up under in the face of difficulty. And there are elements of patience with endurance, with this word. It's a steadfastness that comes with it as well. It's to be patient, to stay the course, but remain faithful in times of difficulty. It could be rendered as, let us run with patient endurance. Let us run with patient endurance. Another way to say it is to persevere until the end, to finish well. And how do we do this? There's only one way. You have to draw near to God. Draw near to God in those times. Alexander McLaren once said, the root of all steadfastness is in consecration to God. Consecrate yourself to God. The author has exhorted us to lay aside any hindrance that prevents us from running well, but now he's exhorting us as how we are to run this race. We are to throw that aside, anything that hinders us, but also, if you look with me in verse 2, we are to continually fix our eyes on Jesus. Lay those things aside, fix your eyes on Jesus. The author and perfecter of faith, who for this joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's almost as if the author is saying, look, if all of the examples in chapter 11 isn't enough for you to be encouraged, then do this one thing. Look to Jesus, who has run the race well. Look to him. So we've seen that we are continually surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, good testimonies. We are to be laying aside continually anything that hinders us. And then we are to be continually fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ. This is to fix our eyes, to direct our attention without any distraction, to be determined into what we see, to the glories of Christ. Well, it is good to be encouraged by faithful individuals who have walked a good walk and run a good race. Ultimately, we are to be fixated on Christ. You must be focused on your own race, fixed on Christ. Run the race that is set before you and not be so fixated on other people's race. Right? It's good to look at another person's race and maybe encourage them along the way. But we are to continually look upon Christ as we run our own race. I think about, you know, the Olympics. And, you know, you see these close races and side-by-side runners. And it's a sprint to the finish. It's almost every time that the one who is in the lead tends to look back or looks to the side for just that split second, it slows them down just enough to be caught. They're distracted. They should have been fixated upon that finish line. For us, it's to be fixated upon Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. But it says here that he is also the author and perfecter, but a good way to render it is he's the founder of our faith. He is the champion of our faith. Jesus is the champion in the exercise of faith and the one who brought faith to its complete expression, to its complete expression. Hebrews 6:20 tells us how he is the forerunner of all of us who entered the veil. He is the one who is the forerunner. He's the founder. He is the champion of our faith. He is the perfecter of the faith. There's an article there as well. It's a very specific faith. And the question is, what kind of faith is this? Yes, it's a faith that is salvific. It's a faith that saves you. But it's also a faith that perseveres all the way until the end. All the way until the end in the face of adversity. We grab this definition really from chapter 11, if you look with me there, verses 1 and 2. What is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. They gained approval through that faith. the author and perfecter. This means that our salvation begins with Christ and it ends with Christ. He provides it. He sustains us. He brings it to its full completion. And he is the one ultimately who gets all the credit, the honor, and the glory because he enables us to persevere. Jesus is both our author, pioneer, who leads us to our final destination. He is our high priest who gives us the grace that we need today. We cannot reach the finish line without daily drawing from his mercy and grace. His work secures both our present perseverance and he also secures our future hope. He is everything that we need from the very beginning of our salvation all the way until the very end when we give our dying breath and walk right into the presence of his glory. But chapter 11 uses this phrase that they've all lived. It says, living by faith. They live by faith. Abraham, it really begins with Abel. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. They are continually living by faith, by faith. But when it comes to describing the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that phrase, by faith, is absent. It's absent. And he ran a race. Why is that? Because he is the embodiment of faith. That's what faith looks like. That's what faithfulness looks like. His eyes were continually fixated upon the Father. I'm reminded of Matthew 26, where he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Continually fixated upon the Father. And it was the cross that was set before Christ. That was his race. And we see this phrase of set before, right? In verse 1, there's a race set before us, but there was a joy that was set before him. That was the Lord's race in his incarnation, that he ran the race of faith by taking upon the cross and redeeming all of his people. And ultimately, this is what makes our Savior so compassionate. He understands the race that we are running. He understands it. He has endured it, and he empathizes with us as we run our race. This is what makes him such a great high priest. This is what makes him a great high priest that comes to the aid of his people. He knows our race. But there was a joy that was set before him, meaning that he despised the immediate shame and looked past it and saw joy. We saw the joy of his people being reconciled to a holy God because of his atoning work upon the cross. Despising the shame for Christ means that he disregarded it and in no way allowed it to divert him from a perfect obedience in the midst of his race. In the midst of an enduring agony of the cross, his race set before him, he remained obedient, steadfast, fully trusting in the Father. How do you respond in times of difficulty? Do you want to stop your obedience to God in those moments? Maybe at times you're like, I've been obedient through this entire process. What is the point? My encouragement for you is to look past those difficulties and look upon the joy behind the difficulty in your own race. It will help you in finishing well. The Christian life is one that is constantly looking forward, constantly looking up for our great reward. And we see that in the names given to us in chapter 11. I know I'm referring a lot to chapter 11, but it really does connect well. And just to look at a few passages in there in chapter 11, it talks about how even verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, and we know that Cain eventually killed Abel. And then later in that same verse, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. He still speaks. And then verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And then we get into Abraham in verse 10, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Yes, there was a land promised to him, but ultimately he's looking for something greater. It's a man of faith looking upward and forward continually. We see that even in verse 17 as he offered his son Isaac up. Verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And then finally, in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Why his bones? Because he knew that one day those bones would be resurrected and be brought to life. He was looking forward continually to be in the presence of God through the resurrection. And ultimately, that is the joy set before our trials, that one day we will be resurrected with Christ, that we will be in his presence, that we look forward to that. We look forward to that. This life is not the end. It is the entrance to the next, where we will be in the dwelling place of God. These individuals were looking forward to the coming Messiah, the author and the perfecter of their faith. And Jesus perfects the faith in two ways. He is a source of faith through salvation, of course, the gospel that we respond to, but he is also the model of that faith. In modeling this faith, he atoned for the sins of his people. He endured the cross and despised the shame. In his humanity, Christ didn't just obey in comfort. He obeyed when it cost him his very life. His obedience was not theoretical. It was tested, it was proven in his suffering. And where Adam fell, Christ did not. Christ succeeded and became victorious. He willingly accepted the agony of the cross, accepted the agony of his public crucifixion, and did not let either its suffering or shame deter him from the ultimate goal of atoning for his people. So we are to trust him, I think, in two aspects. To trust him in the fire. Your suffering is not meaningless. Your suffering is not meaningless. It is part of your formation to Christ-likeness. God is not the author of meaningless suffering. There's a purpose to that. It is to trust him in the midst of that fire so that our faith may be proven. And also, it is for us to obey even when it's hard. If Christ learned obedience and suffering, then so will we. And the obedience is a mark of a true sonship. It is a mark of a true sonship. We see that in Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's a mark of a true sonship. I'm reminded of back into Galatians 5, verse 7, where Paul says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Who hindered you from obeying the truth? May no one hinder our obedience in the midst of our difficulty in our race. There's also a contrast here. Unlike those in chapter 11 who have run the race well, Jesus is able to strengthen us. He provides us the strength. He helps us endure until the very end. Why? Because as the text says, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He strengthens because he has full authority. He has full authority to come to the aid of his people. And he awaits their cries for help. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Draw from his mercy and from his grace. He is the fountain that overflows. And he wants you to come to him for strength in the midst of that race. We too should see past our immediate trials and difficulties and look at the joy set before us. Well, finally, we will see in verse 3 that we are to consider him. Consider him. This is the encouragement of our endurance. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is a command given to all of us. Consider him. It is a description of a process of one thinking something through completely from beginning to end, weighing out a couple matters and being completely fixated and focused on what's at hand. It's a reflection. It's a time of conclusion. Another possible way to render this is to meditate on him. Meditate on Jesus. And when the readers are tempted to give up their commitment to their faith, they are urged to fix their thoughts on Jesus, especially on the sufferings he endured, and let his example then strengthen our own resolve. This is pulling really from Hebrews chapter 3, where he then there calls them to endure. And here, the author is exhorting the Hebrews who are weighing two options. Do I go back to Judaism or do I stay? They're weighing the option of going back or staying. They're saying, consider Christ. Consider him, the one who is worthy of more honor than Moses. He is worthy of it. Moses was faithful, but Jesus was faithful as a son. We belong to him if we hold fast that confession of our hope. And how can you hold fast your confession? Consider him. Meditate on him. J.I. Packer once said, "Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works, the ways, and the purposes and promises of God." He endured such hostility for sinners. When we think about this, did Christ have to endure that? To leave his throne in heaven above, to come down and rescue us? He did not. But he does it not only to redeem the brethren, but also to come to their aid as their great high priest and relate to us. We see that in Hebrews chapter 2, where he understands us because he partook of the flesh. And then we see in Hebrews 4 that's what makes him such a great high priest. He understands us. This is why it is important to consider Jesus. He is the provider of our sustaining grace. Well, the author of Hebrews calls his readers to deeply consider the endurance of Christ. And he gives a clear reason so that they would not grow weary and lose heart. And this isn't a passing comment. It's a pastoral plea over and over and over again. The believers were under a lot of pressure. They were experiencing the weight of opposition and persecution, and it was beginning to wear down on them, not just physically, but spiritually. Their resolve was weakening. Their souls were tired. They were in danger of finishing well. But that phrase, "lose heart," can also be translated to be fatigued in your souls. And it's significant because it reminds us that the real battle isn't just in the body, but it is deep down inside, in the inner person, where faith either holds firm or it will falter down and fizzle out. The threat wasn't just external persecution, but internal collapse, spiritual exhaustion, discouragement, and a quiet temptation to just give up. And to be clear, to give up is to apostatize, to walk away from it all. That's why the example of Christ is placed front and center for us in this passage. He endured hostility far beyond anything we have ever or will face. And he endured it with a purpose. And we see that there's been a repetition of a particular word, endurance, endurance. And it's not accidental, it is intentional. It is pastoral. It is powerful. The writer is urging them, and I urge you to endure your race of faith, to persevere until the very end, to be strengthened by looking at the one who has suffered faithfully so that we might press on faithfully. And all this can be done by continually meditating upon Christ. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's a lifeline given to us when we need it the most. Well, in closing, I'm reminded of a short story during the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. There's a marathon runner by the name of John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. And he was running in a marathon, and he fell early in the race, and he badly injured his knee. Hours after the winner had already finished and crossed the finish line, long after the spectators in the stands already left, Akwari hobbled into the stadium limping, bleeding, but he was still running. And he was asked why he didn't just quit. And he answered, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." Christ did not go to the cross to get you started on your race of faith. He endured the shame and suffered to bring all of us all the way home, to get you across the finish line. So fixing your eyes on Jesus, on him, run the race with endurance so that we could one day say what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, where he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Brothers and sisters, the baton has been passed to you now. Run with endurance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for the strength that you give us every day, Lord. Continue to provide us the mercy and the grace that we need to run the race well, Lord. We want to finish well. We don't want to jump out of the race, Lord. We want to give your name honor and glory, for you are worthy of it all, Lord. Help us to ponder on these things as we head into the week, that you would be magnified in our lives. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.